Praise be to God and Father of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'd like to testify that there is no God but the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ is the resurrected and glorified King of glory and the Lord of all flesh.
Amen.
I'd like to begin this discussion with the fact that even the debate itself is wrongly titled. The Quran or the Bible, which is the Word of God? Because interestingly, when you read the Quran itself, and when you read the earliest Islamic sources, all the Muslims of latter days presumed that the Bible was the uncorrupt, pure Word of God. And I will seek to prove that point tonight. Interestingly, the criteria that Shabir Ali often uses in his debates against the authenticity of the Gospels as well as the entire Bible can be used against the Quran even more forcefully, which I will also demonstrate, God willing, tonight. First, I want to appeal to what Shabir Ali considers a reliable source of information. So much so that today he's debating the fact that this source is the Word of God, namely the Quran. To me, the Quran represents the thoughts and ideas of the first Muslims, their views on different areas of life, specifically the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. I will quote the Quran to establish, one, that the Bible is the uncorrupt, pure Word of God. And I've heard passages that Shabir Ali often presents in his dialogues, debates, and writings to try to give the impression that the Quran denies that the Bible in our possession today is the uncorrupt, pure Word of God. Instead of attacking straw men, I will just quote one passage that he often presents against debaters and his writings. Chapter 2, verse 79 of the Quran, he quotes this, and this is the portion that he quotes, but he leaves out verse 78. Let me quote the portion that he quotes. Therefore, woe be unto those who write scripture with their hands, and then say, this is from Allah, that they may purchase a small gain therewith. Woe unto them for what their hands have written, and woe unto them for what they earn thereby. Now when you quote this passage out of its context, it gives the impression that the Quran is affirming that the Jews and Christians falsified scripture and claimed it was from God. But when you read the verse before it, that interpretation sinks. Now let me read it in context. Chapter 2, verse 78 to 79. Among them are unlettered folk. The Arabic word, and Shabir can correct me, is ummiyun, who know the scripture not, except from hearsay. They but guess. This is the context of the passage. It is not referring to the Jews and Christians as a whole, corrupting and falsifying revelation. In actuality, it's speaking of unlettered, ignorant amongst the people who did not know the scripture. If they did not know the scripture, how could they corrupt it? So this verse would not support Bible corruption. With that said, let me go into the positive case that the Quran presents, that the Bible in my possession, as Muhammad knew it, is the uncorrupt Word of God. Basically, what this will do is, any time Shabir that decides to attack the Bible, he debunks the testimony of the Quran, and therefore can no longer be a Muslim. Let me quote. The first verse is chapter 15, verse 9 of the Quran. It says this, we have without doubt sent down the message, in Arabic, dhikra, and we will assuredly guard it from corruption. Now interestingly, most Muslims feel that this verse is referring to the protection of the Quran. And in its immediate context, it is referring to the Quran. I have no arguments with that. But even more interesting is the fact that the very Quran also calls the Bible the reminder, the message, dhikra. Let me quote those references. Chapter 16, verse 43. And before thee we set none but men, to whom we granted inspiration. If you realize this not, ask those who possess the reminder, dhikra, the message, referring to the book in the possession of the Jews and Christians. Chapter 21, verse 7 of the Quran says the same thing. Before thee also the messengers we sent were but men, to whom we granted inspiration. If you know this not, ask of those who possess, present tense, the reminder. Again, chapter 21, verse 48. In the past, we granted to Moses and Aaron the criterion, al-furqan, for judgment, and a light and a reminder, dhikra, for those who would do right. 21, verse 105. Before this, we wrote in the Psalms, after the reminder, dhikra, my servants, the righteous, shall inherit the earth. Final reference to the fact that the scripture before the time of Muhammad was called the reminder is chapter 40, verse 53 to 54. We did aforetime give Moses the guidance, and we gave the book, an inheritance to the children of Israel, a guide and a reminder, dhikra, to men of understanding. Now the question I pose to Shabir is simply this. If God is consistent, and He has sworn that He will protect the reminder, and this reminder includes previous scripture, how can He even assume the Bible has been corrupt? And if He tells me the Quran says the Bible has been corrupt, I ask Him to give me one verse that says the text of scripture has been corrupted. Just one saying those words. He will not find it. And if he decides to quote chapter 5, verse 48, or so on and so forth, I'm prepared to respond in the rebuttal period. Other passages that show that the Bible is the uncorrupt, pure word of God. Chapter 2, verse 113. The Jews say the Christians are not founded upon anything, and the Christians say the Jews are not founded upon anything, and yet they read the book. Now the question is, what book is the Quran speaking of? It's that same book that the Quran has just testified is the reminder sent down by Allah, and He would preserve it. Other references showing that the Bible is the uncorrupt, pure word of God. Chapter 3, verse 3 of the Quran. He has revealed to you the book with the truth, confirming the scriptures which preceded it. For He has already revealed the Torah and the Gospel for the guidance of mankind and the distinction of right and wrong. Now Shabir has an Arabic English dictionary. I ask him to look up the word confirm, sadaqa, and tell us what does it mean. This is the definition of the term. It means to give credence, to believe, to accept as true, confirming, accepting as true, belief, confirming, establishing as true. So the function of the Quran wasn't to expose corruption to the text. It was to confirm its authority as truth from God, preserved by God Almighty. There is no such teaching as Bible corruption. That's a Muslim myth in order to avoid the consequences of affirming that the Bible is the Word of God. Because to do so refutes the Quran. Other verses. Chapter 7, verse 156 to 157. And I will write down my mercy for those who are righteous and give alms and who believe in our signs, who follow the apostle, the unlettered prophet, whom they find written in the Torah and the Gospel that is with them. Now according to Shabir's arguments in his research papers as well as debates and lectures, the Torah and the Gospel are no longer in its pristine form. What we find today is the words of men. If that's the case, why does Allah say the Torah and the Gospel is with you? Why doesn't He say you have it in part, but you corrupted the rest? Is Allah deceiving the Christians and the Jews? Please answer that question for me. Chapter 53, verse 36 of the Quran says, nay, he is not acquainted with what is in the books of Moses. And again, if Muhammad was not familiar with the books of Moses, this presumes that the books of Moses was available in the time of Muhammad. No statement of corruption or embellishment. The Quran doesn't say, well, because Moses wrote his obituary in Deuteronomy 34, it can't be the word of God. It doesn't say this. And an all-knowing God should know to provide this information in order to protect from Christians like me using it as the basis to prove that my book is the uncorrupt word of God. Chapter 5, verse 46 to 47. And we caused Jesus, son of Mary, to follow in their footsteps, confirming, same Arabic word, that which was revealed before him in the Torah. Let me pause here briefly. We know what the Torah in the time of Jesus was like. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls as well as the Septuagint, irrespective of variant readings. And I will get to the variant readings of the Quran and show that the Quran itself is not a perfectly preserved book according to Islamic sources. So we definitely know what the Torah in the time of Jesus looked like that he confirmed. And it's identical to the Torah that is in my Bible today, showing that this is the Word of God. Let me continue. And we bestowed on him the gospel wherein, is guidance and life, confirming that which was revealed before in the Torah, a guidance and admonition unto those who were of evil. And let the people of the gospel judge by what God has revealed in it. Here's my question. If the gospel no longer existed in the time of Muhammad, how could we judge by it? And what was that gospel? Now, I've heard arguments say, well, here the Quran says gospel is in the singular. Therefore, it's not speaking of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Unfortunately, for the Muslims who present this argument, this will not work. Simply for the fact that even Muslim scholars such as Al-Zamakhshari and Baydawi admit that the word Injil is not an original Arabic term. It's a loan word from the Syriac, which means we must go back to the Syriac Christians and see what the gospel was to them. When we look at the history of the church, beginning at the 2nd century, the four full gospel accounts were called the gospel of Christ, not the gospels of Christ. That's why the singular. So if he says it's a singular, that won't do it. Chapter 5, verse 68 of the Quran. Say, O people of the book, you are not founded on anything until you perform the Torah and the gospel and what was revealed to you from your Lord. How could they perform the Torah and the gospel if it was corrupt? Doesn't make sense. I also hear Muslims say, produce a surah like the Quran, if you believe the Quran is not from God. But what they don't mention is the Quran also challenges unbelievers to not only produce a surah like the Quran, but to produce a book like the Torah and the Quran. Let me read it to you. Chapter 28, verse 48 to verse 49. But when the truth has come to them from us, they say, why is he not given the like of what was given to Moses? Did they not disbelieve in that which was given to Moses before? They say two kinds of magic, Torah and the Quran, each helping the other. And they say, verily, in both we are disbelievers. Say to them, O Muhammad, then bring a book from Allah, which is a better guide than these two, the Torah and the Quran, that I may follow it if you are truthful. Again, why would Allah say, produce a book like the Torah if the Torah was corrupted in the time of Muhammad? I'd like to hear the response. When we go to the Islamic traditions, what was Muhammad's view of the scriptures available in his time? Let me quote The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, page 268. Rafi bin Haritha and Salam bin Mishkam and Malik bin Al-Sayyif and Rafi bin Huraymullah. Excuse me, I have a hard time speaking English, let alone Arabic, so I do apologize. Came to him, the Prophet of Islam, and said, do you not allege that you follow the ritual of Abraham and believe in the Torah which we have and testify that it is the truth from God? He replied, certainly. He doesn't say, wait. Part of it is from Allah. You have embellished the rest of it. He says, certainly what you have is the Torah from God. So much so that according to Sunan Abu Dawud, when Muhammad went to a madras of the Jews, he asked for the Torah and showed it enough respect that he placed it on a pillow and he says, I believe in thee and in the one who revealed thee. If the Torah was corrupt, how could he bear witness to a corrupt scripture? I'd like the answer for that one. There's more to come in the rebuttal period. Now what about Shabir's methodology against the Bible? That the Bible has variant readings and transcriptional errors and alleged discrepancies. Well, what I'm going to do with the remainder of time, which I only have 5 minutes by the way, time really goes fast when you speak very fast. What I'm going to do with the remainder of my time, I'm going to take Islamic sources to show that Muslims admit the Quran suffered corruption and is not in its pristine form. No matter what they say, memorization preserved the Quran allegedly. According to these sources, it did not. Let me quote one. This is in Abi Dawood's book, Kitab. Quote, many of the passages of the Quran that were sent down were known by those who died on the day of Yamam. But they were not known by those who survived them. They were not known. Nor were they written down. They were not written down. Nor had Abu Bakr, Umar, or Uthman by that time collected the Quran, nor were they found with even one person after them. Here is an Islamic source. Whether Shabir considers it reliable or not is a moot point. The fact is, it is a Muslim admitting that passages of the Quran that certain people memorized went with them when they died, and no one else knew these verses. I'd like Shabir to comment on that. Another one. Ibn Umar, saying, it is reported from Ismail ibn Ibrahim, from Ayub, from Nafi, from Ibn Umar, who said, let none of you say, I have acquired the whole of the Quran. How does he know what all of it is when much of the Quran has disappeared? Rather, let him say, I have acquired what has survived. How much time do you have? 2 minutes? 3 minutes. Or 3 minutes, sorry. Some surahs that are actually missing from the present text of the Quran, and I have a field day when Muslims bring this up. They'll often ask me, which Bible do you believe in? The Catholic Bible, 73 books, or the Protestant of 66? Well, now I'm going to ask Shabir, which Quran do you believe is the canon of Allah? The 116 of Ubay bin Ka'b and Ibn Abbas, or the 111 of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? Or the 114 that you have and that you claim is the Word of God? And if you say it's 114, produce one verse in the Quran that says 114 chapters is the canon of Allah. Show that to me, please. Here are the two surahs of Ubay ibn Ka'b that are no longer in the text of the Quran. And Ubay ibn Ka'b was called the master of the Quranic reciters, one of the top memorizers. And he believed these were part of the book of Allah. Let me quote them, and I guess my time is over. Surah Al-Hafid. You alone we worship, and to you alone we pray and lie prostrate, and to you alone we proceed and have descendants. We fear your torture and hope for your mercy. Truly your torture will overtake the infidels. The second one, Surah Al-Kahf. O Allah, you alone we ask for help and forgiveness. We speak appreciatingly of your goodness. Never do we disbelieve you. We repudiate and disbelieve anyone who follows immorality. With that said, I end this part of my discussion, and I leave Shabir with the following questions. If you come up and attack the Bible for variant readings, we'll have a field day with the Quran and its thousands of variants. In fact, here's Arthur Jeffrey's book and the thousand variants of the Quran. If you tell me there are contradictions in the Bible, we'll have a field day with the contradictions in the Quran, with one exception. I will quote the Sunnah and Muhammad's interpretation of the Quran, which forces the contradiction. So you can try to reconcile the passages, that's your private interpretation. You are not the Prophet of Islam, and you must follow the Sunnah being a Sunni Muslim. So we will see what happens from here. Thank you for your patient listening.
I begin by praising the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and asking to send peace and blessings upon all of his prophets, and in particular upon the last of all of his prophets. a man whom he sent with a message for all the world. What I see happening here tonight is a kind of a dichotomy, I see, and there is a separation between two groups here in the audience, so that one will cheer when one speaker speaks, and the other group will cheer when the other speaker speaks. What I would like to see instead is a kind of more rational, academic approach to this discussion, where we think about the points being raised, and we find out whether or not these points have any validity to them. We look to the reasons that are being offered for various claims, and we think about ways in which we might explore these questions and points a little bit further by doing a little bit of our own research on the side. I do not think that the issue we are discussing tonight will be settled in one night. I think that all we can do, Sam and I, is to stimulate your interest in studying the issue a little bit further. Now, to the issue itself, the Quran or the Bible, which is the Word of God? Muslims claim it is the Quran, and Christians claim that it is the Bible. However, Muslims do not claim that the Quran, that the Bible is not the Word of God. Muslims, in fact, would insist that the Bible does contain revelation from God. And for this reason, Muslims are not surprised to find that there are many passages in the Quran, and there are many references from the Prophet Muhammad, on whom be peace, that speak very favorably about the Bible. Now, often people will say, well, look, this speaks so favorably, that means that the Quran affirms and agrees with everything that the Bible says. But one has to see how words are being used, not only in the Quran, but in any other context. A word might have a variety of meanings. When the Quran speaks, for example, about the Torah or the Gospel, everyone knows that the Torah and the Gospel has changed over time. So when we refer to the Torah and the Gospel, one has to find out what context is being referred to find out what exactly is meant by the Torah or the Gospel. Now, I always find it surprising that Christians try to persuade Muslims that the Torah and the Gospel has never been changed, whereas Christians know themselves that the Torah and the Gospel has been changed. If, for example, you're reading what Sam is accustomed to reading, the New International Version Bible, you will notice in the footnoting of the Bible that it always points out, or often points out, that there's a change here or there. So you will find whole passages sometimes marked off as being a later contribution to the text and not original. I see some very leery eyes here. Look, for example, at Mark chapter 16. Look for verses 9 to 12. You'll see that that whole section is marked off as a later addition into the Bible. It's not an original part of Mark's Gospel. Now, what happened to the original text of Mark's Gospel? How did it really end? Nobody knows for sure. The interpreter's one-volume commentary on the Bible offers a few suggestions, and among them is the suggestion that what was there was not palatable to the early Christians, and somebody deliberately tore it off. And then in its place, other writers wrote some a short ending, some a long ending, and some copied both endings into the one Bible. You'll find that marked up. Don't be surprised if we claim that the Bible has changed over time. In fact, when the Quran uses the term Injil or Torah, one has to see in what context it is referring to the Torah or the Injil. It might be referring to the original Injil sometimes. It might be referring to the Injil which is present in the hands of the readers at a certain time. One has to determine what is meant there. When the Quran approves of the Injil and confirms what is in it, the Quran is speaking about the original text revealed from God. At the same time, the Quran goes to great lengths to correct some of the information which is there in the Injil. This is why the Quran said in Surah 5, verse number 48, which Sam would like to explain a little bit further, that not only is the Quran confirming what came before it, but is also a muhaimin on the previous scriptures, which means a controller, a guardian, a watcher, a supervisor, a master over the previous scriptures, so that the Quran not only confirms what is there, but also corrects and shows where it is wrong. Oftentimes, the Quran does not say, look, I'm telling you that the Torah is wrong, or I'm telling you that the Injil is wrong, because the Quran's purpose would not be met by that kind of negative and hostile approach, and I hope that we won't use that kind of hostile approach in our giving the message of Islam. However, when it comes to a debate like this one, sometimes it becomes necessary to make a few points clear. The Quran gives the correct information without condemning often the previous scripture. But look at the information. For example, we read in the Quran that God created the heavens and the earth, and nothing of weariness touched him. Now, that automatically brings to mind Exodus chapter 31, verse 17 from the Bible. What does it say? It says that after God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day and he was refreshed. Now, Sam will have to explain what is meant by refreshed. But the Christ is telling you now, nothing of weariness even touch God. God is correcting the information. Now, in Surah 9, verses number 29 and 30, the Quran replies to those who claim that God has taken a son. Some said that Jesus was the Son of God. The Quran says in reply to this that this is a saying of people who have disbelieved of old. So the Quran right away is making itself clear that wherever in the Gospels or the rest of the New Testament you will find Jesus being proclaimed as the Son of God, you must realize that this is not a revelation from God, but it is a saying of those who have disbelieved of hope. So the Quran is making itself plain. Not only is it confirming the previous scriptures, but it's also correcting it, supervising it, watching over it, and showing where it went wrong. The Bible tells us that Solomon, who is also a man in the Quran, actually worshipped idols towards the end of his life. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Quran tells us, on the other hand, in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينُ كَفَرُوا. Sulaiman, or Solomon, did not disbelieve, but it is the devils that disbelieve. The Quran is again making itself plain. Now, Christians should be happy to embrace this statement from the Quran, because look, the Bible has writings which you say were written by King Solomon. You have the Song of Solomon, for example. So now, if Solomon was a disbeliever and if he worshipped idols, then what kind of moral lesson does that give to us? If we're going to read a book which is written by a man who worshipped idols, and the very book is telling us we can't worship idols. So the Quran actually is a book which should be embraced not only by Muslims, but also by Christians. In fact, if one starts from Christianity, understanding the Bible already, and then sees the Quran, one has to be totally impressed with the Quran as a message, as a confirmation from the Almighty God. All of the stories that we are familiar with from the Bible have been cleaned up in the Quran. What do I mean by that? If you look, for example, at the story of in the Bible concerning Lot. Now there's a lesson there for humankind. Look what the people did, and look how God punished them. Now that lesson is also there in the Quran. But in the Bible, you have a continuation. It says that after Lot was rescued, he went up into the mountains, stayed in a cave with his two daughters, and his daughters instigated each other, and they decided they'll make the father drunk, they go lie with him, and have children from him. So one did it the first night, the other did it the second night. Now, you must realize that if we're going to give such a thing to our kids to read, we will have a lot of explaining to do. But rather than go that route, why not give them the pure word of God? The Quran gives you the story of Lot in its pure and pristine form. Now, I said I'm amazed that people try to tell us that the Torah has not been changed. Whereas in fact the Bible itself tells us that the Torah has been changed. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "How can you say that we are wise and we have the Torah of the Lord, whereas the lying pens of the scribes have falsified it?" So if the pens of the scribes have done that to the Torah, how could anyone tell us that that has not happened to the Torah? Now when we read the books themselves, we wonder which really is the Word of God. We look at the contents of the books, and we find out which really is the pure Word of God here. We see often that the Quran is reinstating the message from God, but not giving us the kinds of things which we should shun away from. Now you look at the book of Genesis, for example. I think if anyone were to just simply read the book of Genesis with an unbiased mind, asking yourself, is this really the Word of God? I think you will conclude that parts of it is not the Word of God. And that is the Muslim position. Now, look at the story of Noah. A flood came. The Quran tells us the same thing. A flood came to wipe out the disbelieving people. But now, the Quran tells us about Noah, how he preached to the people, how he appealed to them to worship only the one true God, to give up idol worship. There is a lesson and a moral teaching in the Quran that is wholly absent from the Bible. On the other hand, the Bible tells us in the story of Noah why God decided to send the flood. It tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created everything and saw that everything was good. And then God, later on, found out that people are in error. By the 6th chapter of Genesis, God is fed up with people. It says that it grieved God to his heart. It repented him that he made man. Does God change his mind and become sorry that he made man? But what happened there? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, we read that the sons of God looked down on the daughters of men and found them fair, and they came in to the daughters of men, and as a result of that were born the giants of old. The Bible book of Genesis chapter 6. Now I'm here to bear witness, friends, that there is no God but Allah. And I bear witness that Allah never had any grandsons. This story shows that the sons of God came down and had sons from the daughters of men, the giants of old. You see, the Quran actually, without condemning the Bible, is giving you the pure message of God. All you have to do is to read the Quran and find out. You look at the story of Jesus of whom we read. Look at the Annunciation, how the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she will be the mother of a child, although she is a virgin. A beautiful story, told in the Bible, told also in the Quran. In the Quran, Mary asked, how can I have a child when no mortal has touched me? And she is told, that is easy for Allah. When he decides a thing, he only says to it, be, and it becomes. You go to the Bible, and you read essentially the same story, but with a few problems. Because there, when Mary asks the question, she is told by the angel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that that which is born within you will be called the Son of God. Now the imagery that gives a person is the imagery of God coming upon Mary, the manner in which human beings do it. Now, some of you might be surprised at that, but that is the image that many people have obtained from this passage. In my experience of meeting Christians and debating in a number of different platforms, I have stories I can tell you that will confirm this, how some Christians view this. The theologians will say, no, don't think of it that way, but listen to the words of the text and see how different it is than the Quranic wording. And then it says, so that that which is conceived in her will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Sam himself says that the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus. Now tell us what that means. And how does that relate to God? Now, the Quran gives us the essential message that came to the previous prophet and reinstates that, repeats that for us. And this is what the Quran means when it says it confirms the previous revelation. That is the meaning of the word yasaddiq. It confirms that which came before it. The entire Bible, from the beginning to the end, stresses that there is only one God. But there are verses of the Bible which would seem to indicate something else. And many people today read their Bibles like an insurance contract. They don't go for the main message. They don't look at the big picture. They go down into the fine print to make sure there is not something there that they're missing. So what they do is they find one little verse and they say, well, look, this looks like it means Trinity. And then they take that. Whereas that is a problematic teaching in itself. Nobody has been able to explain satisfactorily what exactly is the Trinity. How can God be three and yet one? How can you have three persons, each of whom is completely God? So that's God, that's God, that's God, and together there's still only one God. The Quran rescues us from that by telling us that there is only one God, wa la taqulu thalatha, and do not say three. Just say one. Now as we review the Gospels, we realize that over time, the Gospels were written not in the lifetime of Jesus and whom be peace. Yes, there was only one Gospel. Sam is right about that. But over time, there came to be four Gospels, which are four attempts to record the life and teachings of the man and prophet Jesus the Christ. And over time, as you look at these Gospels, you see that the story about Jesus was evolving. So that in the last of the four Gospels, you have the kinds of claims which Christians are very fond of. For example, that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't it more gospel that you find this? Now that you're saying amen, think about why it's only in the Gospel of John, but not in the other three. If Jesus had said these words, if Jesus had said these words, you would expect that right from the very start, Christians would have been saying amen. And every Christian preacher would be preaching the same words. Every gospel writer would be writing the same thing. They are very important words if he said them. But why did Mark not write them? Matthew not write them? Luke not write them? Only John wrote them, the last of the four gospels. That is because the story about Jesus was evolving over time. And his image was going around like a snowball. The more you roll it around, the bigger it gets. So that the image of Jesus appears bigger and greater in the last of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John. That is not the original picture. The Quran brings us back to believe in that original picture. He was not the Son of God, but a servant and God's Messiah. The Quran brings us back to the original truth. Now what about this idea that Jesus died for our sins? The Bible says that Jesus died as a ransom for many. The Quran corrects that by telling us that in fact everyone is responsible for his own deeds. If you sin, you repent, you turn back to God, and like the prodigal son, you will be forgiven. That was the original teachings of Jesus before people started teaching that he died for the sins of humankind. Now what does it mean that he died as a ransom for many? If he died as a ransom for us, that means he paid the price with his blood so that we can be released. True? But to whom did he pay the price? To the Father, in which case the Father appears cruel and unjust for taking the blood of his Son. Or did he pay the price to the devil, in which case it looks like the devil is on equal bargaining terms with God, and that ain't right either. Nobody can explain these concepts, the Trinity, the Sonship of Jesus, or the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. Come back to the message which the Quran has given us. Now, people tell us that the Bible is the pure word of God. And if they we should turn away from the Quran, we should go to the Bible. And my promise to you is that as you read the Quran, you'll find a world of difference. But it is possible that some people are not familiar with the Bible. I often think that when people like Sam come up here and they preach to us that the Bible is 100% the word of God, they're not quite familiar with the Bible. I would like to point out to you that in fact, if a book describes history by gratuitously including sexual imagery, those parts of that book cannot be the Word of God. And I would say that the Bible often does this. And one place in which it does this, and I have Sam read that out for you, is in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 23. So I would ask Sam, as he's asked me a few questions, I would ask Sam, when he comes up here next time, to read for us from Ezekiel chapter 23, starting with verse number 1, going all the way to verse number 21. And if not that much, then start from verse 11. And if he doesn't have time for that much, start from, just read verses 20 and 21. And in fact, why don't you read this from this children's Bible, so that folks can be sure what is there in the children's Bible. Young Explorer's Bible, the international version, I'll leave that with you. It'll be here when you come back. Just read to us from that. So now, in sum, folks, how much time do I have? 1 minute. In sum, what I've shown, in fact, is that although the Quran speaks very positively about the Bible, it also tells us where the Bible has gone wrong. But on the whole, the Quran gives us a very positive way of looking at the Bible. The Quran is not here to condemn the Bible, but the Quran is here to introduce light. You do not introduce light by driving away the darkness, but you introduce light by turning on the switch. And this is what the Quran does. The Quran did not come condemning the Christians and the Jews and what they believe in, but introducing the light. And when it became necessary, the Quran made itself clear. On the other hand, if you want to find out tonight which is the book of God, just read the two. And you will find that the Quran is not the book of God. On October 31st last year, I'll never forget the date, a young woman, a Canadian woman, came up to me and she decided to embrace Islam. And after I gave her the opening words that brings a person into Islam, I asked her, what made you decide to become a Muslim? And Sarah, this young Canadian woman, said to me, when I read the Quran, tears flowed down my eyes and I realized that this is the word of God. I invite you to read the book of God.
First of all, I want to say, in the limited time that I have, I want to extend my apologies to any Muslims. If you perceive I'm being offensive, that's not my intention. But in a debate like this, we must wrangle up the points and speak some things that might be difficult for the other parties. With that said, I only have 10 minutes in rebuttal, but I invite you to come to answering-islam.org where all the points that Shabir Ali brought up went on today on the web, reviewing point by point what he said, because in 10 minutes I won't be able to address all. Now he asked me to read Ezekiel 23, verse 20 to 21, if I'm correct. I will read it, and then I have a passage in the Quran I will read on behalf of Shabir. And I want to ask him if he'll show this to his daughter. Ezekiel 23, verse 20 to 21. And this is not original with Shabir, by the way. Ahmad Didad made this popular. Ezekiel 23, verse 20 to 21. There she lusted after her lammers, whose genitals were like those of donkeys, and whose emission was like that of horses. So you longed for the lewdness of your youth, when in Egypt your bosom was caressed and your young breast fondled. Now Shabir wants to throw this out for a shock effect. Basically, he thinks that Christians who read this passage will be shooken up. If that's the case, then he's going to have to toss out the Quran, because according to Allah, in paradise, he'll have 70 houris, and this is the description. Surely, for the God-fearing awaits a place of security, gardens and vineyards and maidens with swelling breasts, like a vase and a cup overflowing. Would you read this to your daughter? Secondly, he mentions about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Jesus Christ. And then he went into the deity of Christ. The debate is not Jesus' divinity or not. It's the Quran or the Bible, so your red herrings will not work tonight. We can address that on another night, and I will challenge you to the debate. Is Jesus God and is Muhammad a prophet? Let's debate those points. Let's not throw out red herrings. And the Apostle Paul addresses Shabir when he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure, because their very minds and consciences are corrupt. For someone to read the gospel and come up with perverted thoughts, that's a problem with his mind, not the scripture that's inspired by a holy God. On the variants of Mark, if we're going to talk about variants, Brother Shabir, we will have a field day with the Quran and its thousands of variants. In fact, go on the Answering Islam website and you'll find a book called The Perfect Quran, or Was It So Made to Appear Unto Them? The author documents from microfiche the thousands of variants that exist between the manuscript of the Quran in Tashkent with the printed Quranic text today. I quoted to him Ibn Umar, who said, you do not have all of the Quran intact. The fact of the matter, folks, is no document of antiquity has come down variant-free without corruption. But the Bible is superior in that it has thousands of manuscripts where we can see where these variants took place. But what about the Quran? The few manuscripts you have thousands of variants. And instead of burning Bibles, Christians died to preserve them, whereas Uthman burned Quranic codices. So it was a God-believing Muslim who burned the word of Allah, whereas it was God-fearing Christians who were dying for the book of God. Then he quotes to me chapter 5, verse 48, Muhaymin alayh. And I expected Shabir to have read my materials and rebuttals to this. He talks about words having different meanings in different contexts. One of the names of Allah is Muhaymin. Does that mean Allah exposes corruption and preserves intact what remains pure? Muhaymin means different things in different contexts. And in the consensus of Muslim translators today and in the past, they understood the term to mean confirming and safeguarding the Bible. In fact, I have an appendix and citation from Al-Baydawi, And Baidawi, commentating on the verse, says that Mohaimin means that the Quran safeguards, does not expose corruption to the biblical text. He still has not refuted the fact that in the Quran, the Bible is called dhikr, reminder, that which Allah swore to preserve. He hasn't addressed that. Hopefully in your 10 minutes you will, so I can come back and rebut you. Then he mentions the fact that a Canadian comes up to him and converted to Islam. I have a young lady here who asked personally to be mentioned by name, who was a Muslim, who now worships Jesus as her Lord and Savior. This proves absolutely nothing. All it proves is trying to shock the audience into being shaken by your comments, which prove nothing at all. Then he talks about other aspects of the Bible that he would not show to his daughter. Would you show the verse in the Quran where it says that women can be beat by their husbands in Islam? And I have the commentators and the hadith of your prophet where one woman who was beaten and had a green mark came to Muhammad. And instead of saying, let your husband come back and we will rebuke him for that, he goes, well, Allah has condoned that, so be it. What do you do with that? If you're going to talk about these points, let's debate these points, topic by topic, subject by subject. Let's not throw out red herrings. Especially, I only have 10 minutes to rebut everything you've thrown out. What is my time, by the way? 5 minutes, alright. He mentions Jeremiah 8:8, and interestingly, I've already responded to this. Jeremiah is not saying that the scribes corrupted the text. How do we know? Because in the very book of Jeremiah, he appeals to the Torah and commands the Jews to follow it. How could he if he believed it was corrupt? Daniel chapter 9, quoting Jeremiah, proceeds to quote the law of Moses, knowing full well of Jeremiah 8:8, and he never made the connection that Jeremiah 8:8 was teaching corruption to the text. That's your interpretation imposed on the text. Thirdly,